I must say again this morning how very much I'm inspired by the youth choir in our church. About, I suppose, 50 of these young people who are here this morning and whose lives as well as whose music is always a tremendous inspiration to me. Now, just 3 weeks from this morning, the Lord willing, 18 of us from Metropolitan Church will be in the city of Jerusalem. I apologize for telling the rest of you about that this morning. Of course, in Jerusalem at this hour, it's 5 o'clock in the evening. And we will be standing on the very spot at the temple where Jesus spoke these words. In the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which those who believe upon him would receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." About 6 months after Jesus spoke those words, again in the city of Jerusalem, he said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will pray the Father, and he is going to give you another comforter, that he, the comforter, will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he is going to be in you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," Jesus continued to say, "it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." A few days after that, about 2 months after that, the Apostle Peter stood in the city of Jerusalem and spoke these words. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, because your sins have been remitted, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call." The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Rome, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man does not have the Spirit, he is none of Christ." Those are the words of Paul. Again, Paul said, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." And again he said, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And again Paul said, "And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And finally, Paul wrote, "What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Therefore glorify God in your body, which is God." And John the Apostle said, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he dwells in us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit," and so on. I am sure that there is no other truth of the Bible which is more important than the truth that the Spirit of God comes to indwell a person at the very moment that that person believes in God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the ultimate question and issue for everyone who is here today. Have you believed in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? May I ask you that directly, all of us here today. Have you ever placed your faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Believing that when Jesus died on the cross, He in fact paid the price for all human sin, that He was buried, and because He was the Son of God, His body was raised on the third day, and He now dwells at the hand of the Father and has sent the Holy Spirit. Have you ever personally and individually believed in Jesus Christ and received the Spirit of God? I cannot begin our study this morning, possibly begin it, without being constrained to ask and to pray that every person in this fellowship this morning will honestly and individually and privately answer for yourself that question, whether or not you personally have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not, my friend, all you need to do where you are seated now, while I am speaking and while I am preaching, all you must do and all you can do is to place your hope and faith in Christ. Though no one around you may be aware at all of what's going on, the person next to you may not at all even know that you're praying, but God, who knows every heart at every moment, will know the moment you today will pray in your heart the prayer, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I place my faith in you. And if you do that now, at this moment, God's Spirit enters your heart and life. What a wonderful miracle that in this auditorium, while the minister is beginning to teach, and while people are all around, there could be those seated here who now would receive the Spirit of God as you simply pray and trust Jesus Christ. Now that's one of the most wonderful and important truths in all of God's Word. It is in fact the very essence of salvation in time and upon earth, that God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within a person at the moment he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I simply say, as one Bible teacher has written, one of the most comprehensive definitions of a Christian is that a Christian is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl in whom the Spirit of God dwells. That's a Christian. One of the most comprehensive definitions of a Christian that can be given. Since the day of Pentecost, over 1900 years ago, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has, at the moment of faith in Christ, been given the Spirit of God to dwell in him. And the Spirit of God in a believer, in a Christian, becomes the motivation, the enablement, the power for fulfilling God's will and plan in your life. The Holy Spirit can guide. The Holy Spirit can direct your thoughts. The Holy Spirit can motivate your acts and behavior. The Holy Spirit can bring about growth and development and maturity in you. Or the Spirit of God in you can be ignored. He can be resisted. He can be grieved. He can be quenched, so that you may have no awareness of his presence, even though he actually dwells in you. As a believer, either option is open to you. The option of ignoring the Spirit of God, of resisting the Spirit of God, of grieving the Spirit of God, so that ultimately you may be totally oblivious of the presence of the Spirit of God. Or you may have the Spirit of God to motivate and direct and bring about growth and development and so forth in your life. Now, one of the ways that the Spirit of God can be ignored or quenched is by neglecting the gift which the Holy Spirit gives to a Christian the moment that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. That's the study that we're looking at this morning. Tonight, let me say that the subject is going to be the temporary gift of the Holy Spirit. That's going to be a study of the biblical teaching concerning certain gifts of the Holy Spirit which were intended as quote, infancy gifts. The study tonight is of great importance today. So important today, as I'm going to point out in tonight when we teach this theme and subject from the Scriptures, I am convinced that innumerable Christians in America are having their Christian lives seriously damaged and diverted and marred and sidetracked because of the fact that they do not know the biblical truth concerning what are called in the New Testament the infancy gifts and the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, that is the particular teaching that we will look at in the Scriptures as we study that doctrine. But this morning, we are going to look at the nine gifts which the Holy Spirit gives to Christian believers today. And I hope that when we finish the study this morning, every person here will know the gift that the Bible declares God the Holy Spirit bestows today upon Christian believers. Some of these, may I just say rhetorically or ask, which ones of these do you have? Well, the first step toward knowing your gift is to know clearly what are the gifts. You can't really know what your gifts are if you don't know what are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And that's the reason that our first part of the study is going to be spent in clearly looking at those gifts which the Bible indicates God the Holy Spirit gives today. And if you know that will be the first step. I am sure that when you know those, you will not necessarily know yet which gifts are yours, but that's the first step in knowing which gifts God the Holy Spirit gave you the moment He indwelt you. And so we're going to be looking at them now as you open your Bibles, and perhaps you will also want to open the notes distributed this morning, opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we will look at in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and at the 9th verse where we begin, some of those gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to Christian believers today. Let me preface these remarks by saying that some of these gifts are given more commonly than others. And some of these gifts are more rarely given than others. As we look at the list of gifts, it is going to be my purpose also to indicate which ones of these, the Bible declares, are more commonly bestowed, and which ones of these are more rarely bestowed. And that, of course, would be some clue, because we would assume that in this fellowship here this morning, those gifts that the Bible says are more commonly bestowed would be the gifts that most of us would have received. And those gifts the Bible declares are more rarely given would be those gifts that fewer of us here today would have received. Now at the ninth verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're going to notice first of all a gift that is more rarely given. Verse 9 refers to this, to another. May I say that the gifts that are listed earlier than that, I will be dealing with in the study this evening. But at verse 9, we begin to notice the permanent gift of the Holy Spirit, as I will explain this morning, this evening. The gift of the word of wisdom in verse 8 and the word of knowledge are among those gifts that were called infancy gifts. And I will be teaching what that means in the study this evening. That's what is meant, let me say, over in the 13th chapter as we read today, knowledge shall pass away. Well, certainly the Bible never indicates that knowledge in the sense of information is going to cease. Rather, the opposite is true. The Bible always indicates that information is going to increase. There will never be a time that information ceases to exist, but rather the Bible declares that as this age continues and on into the future, that information will abound and increase, but the gift of the word of knowledge is going to cease, as we're going, or has, as we shall notice in our study this evening. But at verse 9, first of all, one of the more rarely given gifts, to another we read, faith by the same Spirit. Now this is one of the permanent gifts. By that we mean this is one of the gifts the Holy Spirit gives to Christian believers as long as the Church of Jesus Christ will continue. The Spirit of God will continue to give to a few people the gift of faith. This is not referring to that faith that every person exercises in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but it is referring to that faith described in chapter 13 and verse 2, where, if you notice, for example, we have a description of having all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love. There is a gift of faith, which is a special enablement God gives to certain, a very few believers, who are enabled by the Holy Spirit to believe God for remarkable, unusual, and astounding things. To move mountains, as it were. To trust God for everything in life. I've listed in the notes this morning examples of men who have had this kind of a gift. Men like George Mueller, whose life is known to many of you, who was the founder and for many years the director of an enormous ministry to children, an orphanage, and never publicly made known his needs. He simply had a remarkable gift to believe that God would supply every need, and in a miraculous way, God always aboundingly provided the need. Without any information, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer at Dallas Seminary had the same gift. While he was pastor of a church, a very successful church, the offering plate was never passed. Have you ever been in a church like that? Never passed the offering plate while Dr. Chafer was pastor of a very successful church. He didn't intend to set that as a pattern. He himself warned his young students, his theologians, about trying to duplicate it, but God had given him a remarkable ability to believe God, to supply the needs, without any kind of invitation or subscription. And God always met, raised up the seminary, established it, blessed it, supplied the financial needs, though there was no solicitation of funds ever during his tenure. A gift of faith to believe God. Not many people are given this. But some believers are given a special enablement to trust God for everything in life and for remarkable things, and God gives them the gift of faith. as described in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 2. So that Paul said, if I had all faith to move mountains, a gift of faith, a special kind of faith. Now next in this 9th chapter, or rather this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're going to notice a second permanent gift, a frequently given gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you look at the 28th verse, you will see the gift that is called the gift of health. It is near the end of the 28th verse. God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, those with gifts of miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of health. And so you see listed in the 28th verse the gift of health. This is the same gift which is listed, as I've indicated, in the 12th chapter of Romans as the gift of ministry. The gift of ministry or the gift of health is a spirit-enabled ability to minister in very practical things. To look after physical, material items, generally at the direction of others. So let me just say that the example biblically, one example of this, though I ask that we not turn to read the passage, but one example of this is the 6th chapter of Acts, where, if you read the account, you discover that the apostles and the teachers were becoming encumbered down with details. And the apostles, it was pointed out that there was not fairness in the way the provisions were being distributed. In the early days of the church, for a while, in Jerusalem, Christians lived together in a community. And in that community, what they had was shared. But in that community, in the sharing and the distributing of what they had, in the Christian community there had come to be inequity. The procedure and the mechanics were breaking down so that certain people, in particular certain widows, were not receiving their needed distribution of the commonly held thing. And so the apostles and the teachers said, let us find those men who are gifted, and they will take over the details of distributing all of these things fairly and equitably so that we can give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Now that is the ministry of help, or the ministry or the gift of ministry. You see, in a church like this, for example, certain ones have been given the gift for teaching and the gift for pastoring and the gift and other gifts. But in order that those gifts be exercised, there are a host of practical, mechanical, detailed, important things that have to be arranged. If we try to do those items, we have to neglect the gifts that God has called us to do, to teach, to pastor, to encourage, to counsel, to build up, to instruct. And therefore, the Spirit of God is given to some Christians, to many Christians. This is one of the most commonly given gifts, the enablement and the gift to be able to for help our ministry, to look after practical, material, physical details in the Lord's work. May I say, you may not be aware of it, but let me assure you this morning that this entire service would not be possible unless there were a lot of people who had been playing their various parts. Some of you think that the only thing that goes on in a church is that on Sunday morning the pastor and the people show up, and the pastor gets up and stands and preaches and teaches. I can assure you that if that's all that happened, there would not even be a service next Sunday morning. The Bible, for example, indicates that things are to be done decently and in order. That means that in a service like this, the building has to be maintained and looked after. The takes have to be planned for. The nursery has to be organized and planned. The public address system has to be provided and looked after. The ushers have to be here to help us have an orderly service so that there's not disturbance and confusion. That means that the library is to function, and the office with all of its details must be carried on. The printing of bulletins and notes and other information and of publicity, a host of details have to go on. The gift of health and the gift of ministry. My friend, this is one of the most frequently given gifts. But did you know that we have trouble getting men? We have difficulty getting men who will even be willing to be an usher? There's some of you here this morning who wouldn't even be willing, though probably God has given you a gift for looking after details and physical, material things. You have an aptitude. I must confess to you, though I am embarrassed to do it, that in these things, I personally am the most ineffective person you can imagine at physical, material kinds of things. I often wish that I had ability to do things like that. I often wish it most of all when the plumbing at home breaks down, or the electricity, or something like that. I just have no ability at that at all. Just totally incapable. Many of you have been given gifts like that, and God intends you to use those gifts. And if you do not use them, you are resisting the Spirit of God, who the moment He indwelt you, gave you an ability to function. The problem, of course, is that some people think these things are unimportant. We're going to talk about that later on in our study. The Bible has a specific word about the person who thinks that certain gifts, like the gift of health or ministry, is an unimportant thing, just insignificant. If you can't do anything else, you can look after the building, or you can see that the nursery is provided, or you can be a part of the ushering staff, or you can function in these practical details. There are those people who just think that that's for certain men who don't have any abilities and gifts. Let me assure you, it's one of the most important gifts in the church of Jesus Christ. And I have an enormous respect for it. And frankly, in Metropolitan Church, one of the more serious problems is that in this area, where many men are gifted, many men are not functioning. And many people who come to our fellowship and who enjoy the ministry of the Word of God often comment that it's remarkable that in our fellowship here, there are so many disorganized things that are not looked after as they ought to be. Because so many of you who have ability and gifts in these ways are not functioning with your Spirit-given ability. That's called the gift of exhortation that I just gave. Now, further down in this list, the next gift that is listed here, number 12, is the gift of teaching. You'll notice it is also pointed out in the 28th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is not so commonly given a gift. You say to me, Pastor, on what basis do you say that? I'll take time this morning, though pointed it out in other places in the notes, but I'll take time this morning to show you where we get some of these other truths. If you will turn quickly to James chapter 3 and verse 1, and you will find that in the first verse of chapter 3 of James is a very remarkable statement. Unfortunately, the King James, by using the word masters, con- confuses many people, but let me tell you that the word master is the word that in 1 Corinthians is translated teacher. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that they have the greater judgment or responsibility. You see, many people think, unfortunately, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are principally and almost totally teaching or one or two others. And if they don't have the gift for teaching, they don't have a spiritual gift. But James chapter 3, verse 1 indicates specifically that the gift of teaching is not a common calling. That in fact there ought not to be this. Everyone is not a teacher. It has a great responsibility and a great judgment attached to it. This is not to say that many of you do not have the gift for teaching. Many of you do have. But the gift of teaching is not one of the more commonly bestowed gifts. And of course you could understand why. Everyone would be a teacher and no one would be a pupil. And it's obvious that in the circle of God's people, that those who have the gift for teaching are not to be the predominant one. God therefore selects and gives to certain ones the ability to teach, but he gives it less commonly than some of the other gifts that are listed in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter of Romans. The gift of teaching, which is the ability for explaining and making clear to others the Word of God, the ability to take the Scriptures and to explain them and make them clear to other people so that other people understand the Bible and understand its message, the gift of teaching. The great, great need for those who have the gift for teaching in our fellowship with children and young people and adults to do so. Let's look on through the list more rapidly, please, this morning. The gift of ruling, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it is called the gift of government. It is the same as the gift listed in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, listed or named as ruling. It is an ability given to certain people to organize and administer and to be a leader in the Lord's work. Again, it is possessed by very few. God does not make everybody chiefs and have no Indians. Obviously, God gives to a few people the gift for being a leader in the Lord's work and organizing and administering and for leading. This is the gift that the Scriptures indicate an elder has. Among other gifts, an elder is to have the gift for teaching, and he is to have the gift for leading or organizing or administering. It is explicitly said, for example, in 1 Peter 5, in 1 Timothy 3, that the elders are those who rule or who exercise government or who lead. It is a gift given to the elders of a church, the ability to lead and administer and organize in the Lord's work. Now quickly as we continue, turn back the rest of the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 we will consider tonight, but look back in Romans chapter 12 for a moment. For in the 12th chapter of Romans and the 8th verse are listed some other of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, you will find he that exhorteth, the gift of exhorting, which is the ability to urge and to stimulate and to motivate believers to act and to realize the will of God in their lives. This, I think the Scriptures indicate, is a gift that God gives to many believers. Sometimes the person who has the gift for exhortation does not have the gift to teach. That's the reason that some men come into the pulpit and you will say when you leave, they exhorted. and you enjoyed having the exhortation. They may not have the gift to teach, but when they get up and speak, they particularly call you to act, and they motivate you to do something, and they give to you an exhortation and motivate you to go out and do. Now, if you have to listen to exhortation every Sunday, after a while you get hungry. You say, I'm tired of just being exhorted all the time and encouraged all the time. Won't someone give me some instruction? Teach me something too. The gift of exhortation God gives to some people. Not always do they have the gift to teach. God gives others the gift to teach, and not always do they have the ability to exhort. Sometimes God gives to the same man an ability both to teach and to exhort. But the gift of exhortation is the gift that God gives some men to exhort you, to urge you, to move you, to motivate you to act. And he gives it to people in the church, to Christians, who can come around and say, let's get the job done. Here's a need, the mission field. Here's a man who needs support. Or here's a job that needs to be done in the church. Or there's a family that needs help. Or here's some other need. And they come around and they seem to have the ability to get people together and get them to do a job. That's the gift of exhortation. A wonderful gift in the body of Christ. The gift of giving is listed, verse 15, or number 15, verse 8. You've said, no doubt, well, I thought everybody's to give. That's true. Every Christian is to give to the Lord's work. We've gone through those verses again and again. Every one of you lay by him in store on the Lord's day, as Paul writes in the same book in the 15th chapter. Or as we read in many other places, everyone giving as the Lord has prospered him. But God gives to certain people a special ability to give a large part of their income to the Lord's work. And that's what is referred to in 1 Corinthians, or rather here, Romans chapter 12. This is also what is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Have you ever wondered about Paul's statement? He says, though I have all knowledge, though I should have all faith so that I could move mountains, though I could even give my body. That's the gift for giving. Some people can have been given an ability just to give, almost to give their body. Thank God for people whom God has given an ability just to give themselves. And Paul said, though I would have the ability to give my body, but didn't have love, God has given some people the special ability to give large parts of what they have to the Lord's work. Maybe that whereas some people find that giving a certain smaller percentage is all God enables them to give, other people seem to be able just to share. I cannot think of a more rewarding gift than that, and I do not say that from any wrong motive. I know people who can honestly say someday when this life ends, they can honestly say, I have had an influence in South America, in Vietnam, in India. People's lives have been changed in every part of this earth because of me. My friend, that's a wonderful thing. I know young men today from Mexico, from South America, from India, who are in theological seminaries, dedicated men of God, ready to go back and going back to their people because some particular persons were giving. They were reached, they've come, they've gone back, and their whole country has been changed by the impact. Some people will meet the Lord and will hear him say, well done. I gave you the gift for giving, you gave, and people all over the world were touched by you. Wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of giving. I must say something about the gift of showing mercy. This is one of the most commonly given gifts of the Holy Spirit. Many people here this morning have it, though you've never been aware of it. It is the ability to help the sick, the aged, the needy, the troubled, by expressing sympathy, by doing deeds of mercy, by taking in food, by going and listening to them, by visiting them and showing them love, by encouraging them. Now, this is different than the gift of health that is listed up at number 11, I believe. The earlier one is the gift for practical kind of physical details in the Lord's work. This gift of showing mercy is the gift for humanitarian, helping kinds of things. Some people think that all of these are the things the pastor is to be doing, all of these. Some of these the pastor is to be doing. But these are gifts that God gives in the church. I know of hardly anything today that is more desperately needed. We have shut-ins, dear Christian people, in the rest homes, in the homes for the aged. Sometimes I visit them. The other evening I visited, and two of our men were visiting one of our members who's in a rest home. They're all alone. No one here in the city except one or two children who come when they can. And so lonely, and some of our men had gone to visit him, and he was so encouraged. See, some of you have the gift to do this. God's given you an ability to see people who are lonely, or who are aged, or who are in trouble, who need comfort. And do you know that if that were to go on in this church would be one of the most alive, witnessing, effective fellowships in this whole country. If we had that kind of tender care, that we looked after one another, when there are those who are absent, someone misses them, they are having trouble, you've missed them, and you have an ability and a concern and a care to find out what is problem, what's the problem, what's the trouble, what's the difficulty. And you have the ability to go and to visit and encourage. That's what the church is to be. The gift of showing mercy. We must pause at this point in the study of our scriptures and this wonderful study of the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of these gifts are to be operative. Every one of these gifts, plus those we didn't get to study this morning. Let me conclude by saying that some time ago I read the book called The Status Seeker, and it describes those false standards that are held by our society today. It pictures the fact that the average American measures greatness by the street on which you live, or the size of the house that you have, or the kind of car that you drive. It describes that climb up the status ladder as you drive a car in the following order. There's first of all the person who drives the used big cars, and then the new light car, and then a foreign car, then a foreign sports model, and finally a Cadillac. The big people used to wear alligator shoes and silk shirts and mink stoles. My friend, that's not what life is all about. That's what many of you are giving yourselves to. Life is far more than that. Life is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what it is really to have satisfaction, what it is really to have joy, you start exercising your spiritual gift. You can't know what it is really to have joy and contentment and satisfaction until you discover what God has given you an aptitude for, and you start, as God gives you opportunity, you start doing it. May God help many of us this morning. Let us pray.